Because it's really hard to define exactly what's happening in the midst of us, other than to understand that God's marking us, identifying us as one with Him. And I like what you said this morning, Bill, that unity is not really what we're looking for, because it's not just an agreement of our mind, but it's a union that God creates among us by His Spirit. We're one in spirit. And in that unity of spirit, God creates an incredible atmosphere by which His kingdom can be fostered and be birthed. And that's really what we're at in this hour, is God is looking for a people on the earth to birth a kingdom through. It's not about our ministry. And even though, thank God, God's called you and He's equipping you for ministry, but it's even bigger than that. See, it's bigger than a church. It's bigger than a ministry. It's bigger than a movement. It's bigger than an establishment of something that man has known in the past, because what God is doing now is a brand new thing upon the earth. And it's a birthing of a kingdom. And the kingdom of God, as it's birthed in the midst of us, is really the revealing of Christ to the earth. You know, the Bible tells us that one day He will come back. And guess what? He's coming back now. Some people are saying, well, boy, I can't wait until Jesus comes back. Well, turn around and look at someone and say, He's here. The Lord is here. He's in the midst of us. And I like the scripture in Zephaniah where it says, great is He is in the midst of you. And I really sense the greatness of God in the midst of His people. And it's difficult for the Lord, to be honest with you, to find a people that are hungry enough that can become a depository of His anointing and His grace upon the earth. And it says in the scripture that He searches to and fro looking for that very quality in a people's heart. And if He can find a people like that, that are willing to come to Him, He's willing to invest everything in them. And it's great that you've made the choice for God to invest in you, to deposit in you. And I think I said last week, it's kind of like a coal mine. It doesn't have much, it has some value, but not a lot of value. But if you were going into a coal mine and enrich it with precious metals such as gold and silver and diamonds and jewels and all the things that are we know is very precious and very valuable, then all of a sudden you've turned something that had no value into something that has great value. And that's what I see happening in the midst of us. God is turning that which didn't appear to be much into something that's great. For it's out of a little thing God will bring forth a great thing. It's out of a handful of corn, the Bible says, it's spread upon a mountain, that God will begin to bring forth a kingdom. And so I see in His people in this city that there is something that's birthing, and it's been birthing now for the last 5 or 6 years. There's been a groundswell of birthing, a groundswell of anticipation of what's about to happen next. And I can assure you of this one thing tonight: the best is still yet to come. We're only at the very cusp of something that's going to shake the world. And many of you have heard the testimony, and I won't spend a lot of time tonight sharing that, because I do have a few things out of the Word I want to share with you. But back in 1973, if you read the book, Show Me Your Glory, which most of you did that were involved in the class this year, you heard the story of how in 1973, that suddenly on the day of Pentecost, 1973, which, by the way, was 40 years ago last week, in the church that we were in Lubbock, the doors of the church opened and a smoke cloud entered the doors and begin to roll towards the front where I was standing on the pulpit. And as the smoke cloud came, the glory cloud entered into the house. People were just mowed down. It was incredible. One row after the other just began to hit the floor. Instantly, they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. Everyone there was healed. The cloud came up and swirled around the platform. And it began a move of God there that was fantastic. It was an incredible thing to witness and to see the full manifest presence of the Lord the way we did for those few weeks that presence was there so strong in the midst of us. But the thing that came out of that was a vision. And it's been a vision that's literally defined my life. And the vision that came that I had and two other men had the same day, and they came to me independently, and it was such a confirmation. It says that one day I would pastor a church in the South We thought it was South Lubbock at the time. We couldn't see much beyond the city limits, you know what I mean? And I'd graduated from Muleshoe to Lubbock. That one day I'd pastor a church in the South, that out of it would flow many apostles and prophets all over the earth. And over the years, there was a constant confirmation of that word. Sean Bowles confirmed that in 2008. Bob Jones confirmed that in 2011. It was confirmed in Lakeland, Florida, also in 2008. And then the Lord said through another prophetic stream at that same time that was prophesied on the same day at the same moment that the cloud of glory came into the church in 1973, that a prophetic group in California prophesied that out of Texas would come forth a mighty move of God. And it'd be like the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it'd be a move of evangelism that would affect the whole world. And so I say all that in great humility, because I sure don't stand up here tonight claiming that I'm some Messiah or some great man of God that is instigating this. But I can say without reservation that I know that that's what's happening now. That we're in a place where God is going to release you and many others that are going to follow after you. He's going to release you into the fullness of his presence, the fullness of his ministry, and the full expression of his will to many nations. Not just locally, but it'll be Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. That what's starting here will begin to spread. And I've always preached over the years, because like Bill said, it's been a hard battle here. Because years ago, we were the fastest growing church in town. We were the first mega church, potentially, back in the late 80s in Austin, Texas. We had over 500 people in attendance, and 20 to 30 people a week were joining the church, and we had a big staff, and we had all the trimmings of, you know, becoming greatly successful. And I had a really meeting with God during that time, and the Lord spoke to me after a day of devastation of soul, and where I wept all day long and cried out to God. The Lord spoke to me and said, "Bill, unless I build the house, you're going to labor in vain." And that day, I died to the ambition of trying to build something for myself. I died to the ambition of trying to become some great minister or someone that was recognized or have a church that would become great in the city. And even though I do believe in great churches, and I don't put down any other church, but I'm just saying the Lord said that day, you're going to have to choose. Do you want the glory or do you want what you can do by your own power? And I chose the glory. And there was times over the years that when we got down to 40 or 50 people, I began to ask God, is this the right choice? But the Lord always brought us back, that the glory was so awesome. And no matter how many people would leave or how many people would reject us, when the glory would manifest and we'd be just overwhelmed in his presence and his love, I would say in my heart, there's nothing worth this. There's nothing that I wouldn't trade for one moment in the presence of God. And that should be your heart's cry the remainder of your life, that nothing will ever replace the very presence of the Lord, the very nature, the essence of knowing Jesus Christ and the fullness of what he's putting and bringing forth in your life. So it's been an incredible journey. And I've often said, you know, that one day if I could just be the doorkeeper in the house when this thing really explodes, then I'd be very happy. And I've often prayed too, Lord, you got to hurry up and keep doing this. You got to do it, because I'm getting older and older and older and older, and I have Medicare card and all that. So something's got to happen. And thank God it's happening. Amen. It's happening. God is doing something in the midst of us. How many agree with that? Lift up both your hands and say, I'm a vessel. I'm a receptacle for the glory of God. His will will be done. In my life, through my life, I'm setting my heart today to never look back, but forever pursue the knowledge of God. Christ in me is the hope of glory. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap for that. I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures before I close this out tonight. I'm honored that you guys let me get up here and speak. Of course, I would have been offended if you hadn't have, but I would have licked my wounds. But I really God put this school in our heart, of course, many years ago. In 2008, he really affirmed it. And if it hadn't been for Bill and Tracy and, of course, all the others that Bill's going to introduce, the directors and all the workers, this would not be happening. And I just so appreciate them, don't you? How awesome they've been. And because, you know, no man can fulfill his destiny or fulfill the vision that God's put in his heart by himself. And that'll never happen for any of us. We need one another because he gets all the glory, doesn't he? Amen. To God be the glory for all of this. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, it says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." And before that passage, back up in verse 4 and on down, it talks about how that we're coming to him as a living stone and how Christ himself was a stone that was rejected. But that rejected stone became the chief cornerstone of a house that was going to be built. And the scripture says that we're all stones in that house. We're all part of the temple that God is building. And that's another message for another day. But I want to just emphasize a few points to you tonight. And just, I want to give you a charge tonight. I want to charge you in the Lord. Like Paul charged Timothy to preach the word, be diligent in season, out of season. And there comes a time in our life we need a charge. We need someone to say to us, it's okay to go out and do what God has called us to do. It's okay to lay hands on the sick. It's okay to prophesy. It's okay to heal the sick. It's okay to let the prisoners go free. But as priests of God, that's our first function is to be a priest. Everybody say, I'm a priest.
I'm a priest.
Now remember that if you lose your priesthood mentality, you'll lose your ministry. Because the priesthood mentality is this. A priest has a relationship to the Lord, first of all. That's his number one priority in his life, is to have a relationship and a communion with God. And I want to encourage you tonight, never let anything that happens in your life become bigger than that, because that's the priority. And if you ever find yourself slipping off, then always come back to that position, to stand before the Lord and lift up holy hands, to worship him, to allow his presence to flood your being and become the very essence of who you are, the very nature of God working within you. And that's the first function of a priest. And that's Jesus Christ, it says, is the high priest of our confession. So we look to Christ, and his greatest example was the time that he spent with the Father. He spent so much time with the Father that his emphasis was this: I only do the things that I see my Father do, and only say the things that I hear my Father say. Because he was so dedicated to that relationship to the Father that he let nothing interfere with that. Even when there was a demand upon him for his time, when people were saying, come minister to us, come help us in our need, if Christ felt the need, he would go in by himself into the Father's presence. Because that was the source, and he knew that was the source of his power. So I want to encourage you that you are priests of God, and the source of your power is the one that's above. Amen? And it's always looking unto him, looking to the Father, because it's the Father imprint upon your life that will make an imprint upon someone else's life. It's how much he imprints you is how much you're able to imprint someone else. It's in your relationship, in your encounter with God, that you will bring an encounter into an experience to someone else. It's all in the anointing of the function of God working through your life. And so don't ever forsake your time of communion. Make that your priority. But see, a priest, because of his unity with the Father, will also have a heart for the people. And that's why you're part of the reason you're involved in this school and this training and this diligence and the sacrifice of time you make. Not only are you developing a relationship to the Lord, but you're also learning the compassion that Christ had for the people. Because see, to be a true believer means that you're not looking out for your own interest. You're looking out for the interest of others. And that was the very nature of Christ. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the cities. He wept over the people. His heart's cry was, God, touch them, just like I've been touched by you. And so that becomes the motivation. Your motivation isn't to print up business cards or to develop a website. Now, you might have those things. But your motivation isn't to make a name for yourself. Your motivation is not to be able to rush in and say, oh, look what I did. Your motivation is to say, Lord, I want to love the way that you love me. And I like what Bill said so much this morning. And anybody got a drink? Okay. I like the motivation of what he's saying this morning. And I'm trying to remember it now, Bill, what you said. Okay. But it's how we give. You know, when we sow, thank you, brother. When we sow, when we give out, then it's multiplied back to us. And you are instruments of grace. Everybody say, I'm an instrument of grace. It's by the goodness of God that he leads men to repentance. But where is he going to find that goodness? Where are men and women going to find that goodness? They're not going to find it in religion. They're going to, most of all, in religion, they're going to find ordinances and judgments. They're going to find control. How many have ever been, are sick of the control of the religious institutions? They're going to find bondage. But when they find grace through you, they're going to find true liberty in Christ. You are an instrument. You are a living, breathing instrument of grace. Everywhere you go, you're grace personified. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've felt the Father's heart for you. That's what Jesus emphasized so strong. But just as he is, we are also that in the earth. So we are the emphasis of grace. Grace to the world. And if Austin's going to change, it's not going to be through religion. It's not going to be through anything but the manifestation of God's love through God's people.
Yeah.
Amen. When you love one another, the world's going to believe that he's in the midst of you. But if you really do love one another, you can't help contain love because it's a gooey, sticky substance that just begins to flow. It flows out of the house of God. It's like the Ezekiel's temple. The water just begins to flow out of that temple. Once the temple's built, it can't help but express itself. Temple says, look what I am. So being a priest is Godward, but it's manward also, right? The cross is vertical and horizontal. It goes both ways. We're standing in the gap. We are the deliverers of the Lord for the earth. If the world's going to be delivered, it's not going to be because some far off time Jesus comes back and sets them free. He's going to set them free through you. Amen. We can turn the world upside down simply by loving. Wow. I've learned that with my wife. I've learned that nothing works with her except love. I've tried to control her. I've tried to boss her. I've tried to criticize her. I've tried to manipulate her. And none of that seems to work. But when I really love her, wow, it's like Honeymoon City. I mean, even people with Medicare cards have Honeymoon City. Love is like peanut butter. Just spread it on. And it tastes so good. I love peanut butter, by the way. Woo! So I'm learning to love. The second thing is that you're becoming kings. Kings. And what does it mean to be a king? Means now you're being seated with him in heavenly places. You're being put in a place of rule and a place of reign. You have an authority from God. Now, don't ever forget that you have authority. Because when you have so much love flowing, sometimes you get gooey in that. But always remember that no matter how gooey you are, you still have a rod of iron in your hand. You are far above all principalities and powers. You absolutely have all authority over the devil. He has no authority over you. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And he's raised you up in that same position where you can destroy the works of the devil. You can declare victory over people's lives without any reservation, with full confidence. Because we're entering that day, and it shall soon come to pass that whatever we say shall come to pass. Whatever we declare, it will happen. That's how much authority we have in the Lord. We might have had it in theory, but now it's experimentally being manifested through a people that have yielded their heart to the grace of God. God couldn't give that kind of authority to people before that didn't have the grace as motivation. See, if love is not the motivation, then authority becomes perverse. But it's when love is purely expressed, then authority can have its full expression and bring forth what God intends upon the earth. God does not give men and women authority that have their own agenda or their own self-interest at heart. He only gives authority to those that have yielded themselves and died to the old nature, and they've been crucified with Christ, and now they no longer have an agenda of their own making, but now their whole motivation is to bring forth the will of God upon the earth. Jesus said, "Behold, I've come to do thy will, O God." Hallelujah. So God is commissioning authority. And tonight, what we're going to do, we're going to lay hands upon you. And in that laying on of that hand, I want you to say to yourself, because see, no matter what we may have to give you, you're not going to receive it unless it's what you want. But you're going to say to yourself tonight, "Hey, I am a priest of God. I am a king of God. And third, I am a prophet of the Lord." Now, don't go get you a title put on your business card, prophet, please. I had dinner with some people in Dallas about a year and a half ago, and one lady gave me her card, and on her card it said, "Apostle, prophet, evangelist, and teacher." And then the final thing in a little bitty small print was "servant." And so I was looking at her card. She's a real nice lady. Looking at her card, I said, "Boy, that's an apostle and prophet. I said, "You know what I like about your card?" She smiled. "What? I'm an apostle?" I said, "I like that last part. It says servant." That impresses me. Then the Bible said, "He that wants to be greatest among you, let him become a servant of all." Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve." You see, it's in that positioning that we come like that, that God establishes our authority, but he also releases us to have a word. Because it's the prophetic word of God. It's not saying "I am a prophet." It's but being a vessel of God where he can speak through you, that out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. You begin to prophesy. Prophesy. That means to build up, to edify, to strengthen, to encourage, to bring forth and to build that which has not been out of ruins. You begin to bring forth something. And the prophet Joel said that out of the ruins will it come forth. God will begin to bring it out of ruins, out of desolation, out of devastation. God begins to bring something. That's why he only can speak to the people that have a sense of their own devastation. If you can't go to the high and the mighty and the ones that have no need of Christ, you go to the poor and the blind and the unlearned and the dumb and the ignorant and the outcast and the byways and the highways, and you speak to those people that have had no hope, and all of a sudden you create in them a nation. You create in them a vision of who they can be. Glory to God. Woo. So God is bringing a rod of iron. We're becoming kings and priests and prophets unto God. Last scripture, Isaiah 61. The scripture that I think all of us ought to have at heart, because this same passage applies to each one of us. The Lord gave it to Jesus that when he stood on the day and he opened the book and he read from the prophet Isaiah, he quoted this scripture, and this was the launching of his ministry. And you can have a revelation of being a prophet or a king. You can have a revelation of of being a priest, but unless you have an unction or an anointing from God, then what you have doesn't mean much, because it's only through the flow, the life-giving flow that John 15 talks about, when we're tapped into the vine and we become an expression of fruit that comes from the divine knowledge of God, where it just begins to flow into our being, and then out of our being it begins to flow. That's what God wants you to have, and it comes by an anointing from the Lord. And how much anointing will you have? The anointing you have will be in direct relationship to the revelation you have of who you are. Hello? Your anointing will be dependent upon who you are. If you come in and you go to minister to someone, and all you're thinking about is your mistakes and your failures and your sins and all the things you've done wrong in the past and your inadequacies and your lack of education or your lack of this or lack of that, if you have a mentality of lack, you won't have an anointing. The anointing comes through the confidence of the knowledge of knowing Him. Hallelujah. Cast away not your confidence, because it will have great reward for you. The Lord spoke to me in Dallas recently when I was speaking at a business convention, that I'm the pastor of this business. The Lord spoke to me and said, you can release however much anointing you have faith for. That almost scared me. Because as I was speaking to these people, and 90% of them are coming from that, they don't know nothing. You know what I mean? They got money. One of the guys in the room had the largest home in Florida. Another guy in the room had made over $100 million. And I'm speaking to these guys, many multimillionaires. And the Lord said, you can release as much glory into this room as you choose. Woo! Wow. Man, Lord, I'm going to release the whole enchilada. I'm thinking, man, I'm going to blow them away. No, Lord, but the wisdom of God began to come. No, the Lord said, just give them enough that will whet their appetite. Because unless they seek it, they'll never really know it. Because it's not the impression that I give. But I just came in and became a support of love to them. I gave them a pathway of grace. And in doing that, it opens the door for them to take the next step. Because see, no matter how much we want someone's will to change, their will not change unless they make a decision to change. You cannot make someone believe what you believe. You cannot demonstrate enough of God on you by anointing to cause someone to transform unless it's something in their heart that receives it and acknowledges it. Amen? That's why you can have miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and it never transforms someone unless that person's heart's open to receive it. Isn't that true? How many have been freaked out by people before? Hey, didn't you see that? Didn't you hear about that? Why don't you believe? Well, until they choose to believe. What do you do in the meantime? You just keep feeding them. You put them on an IV of grace, an IV of love, an IV of acceptance. You just keep shooting them up with more joy, more love. I love you, brother. I love you, brother. And you see, so much of the church, in the charismatic church, we've tried to impress people with our anointing. But people aren't impressed with anointings. They're impressed by someone that's there for them when they have their greatest need. Jesus said, I love you. And I mentioned quickly, and I got to quit pretty quick before I do a Vanderbush. Jesus said, I hear all these people talking to God, and I've talked to God quite a bit, and God's talked to me, but the main thing He said to me, the three main times that I could say that I could probably say this could be an audible. Well, one time I was caught up, and I know that was audible because I was speaking to Him face to face, but the three things He said to me was, Bill, I still love you. Bill, you're my friend. And Bill, I love you. I'm thinking, man, it looks like you could give me something more than that. But that was all I ever need. If I never hear another word, if I just remember those three, I love you, I still love you, and you're my friend. If I can just keep remembering that, I'm a happy camper. I'm fulfilled. How many know this evening that God loves you? Did you know he's your friend? Did you know he still loves you when you mess up? Hello? Wow. Did you know there's no mess up you could mess up that could ever stop that flow of love? It might stop some other things in your life. Your wife might have hit you upside the head with a frying pan or something. You might do some things that cause some retribution. But God still loves you. He really does. And he keeps wooing us over and over with that. Yet in the midst of that, he says this also, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon you. For he's anointed you to preach good tidings to the poor. He's anointing you to heal the brokenhearted. He's anointed you to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He's anointed you to do that. To declare it. He's anointed you to comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes. Man, if we could just give some people some beauty for the ashes. A lot of people are living in ashes because their whole life is they've burned out in life. They've given up in life. They've lost all hope. And God says to bring some beauty to their ashes. To bring some life to their destruction. I was talking to a lady the other day and she gave me the greatest compliment I've ever had. Well, I've had a lot of compliments, but I count this as a good one. She said, you know, you're so kind. When I'm around you, she said, I just feel like I'm a better person. I don't feel like you have any hidden agenda. This is stuff, I'm just giving you little snippets. And I wasn't particularly trying to be kind or nice to this person. I was doing business with them. But all of a sudden, I said to thank the Lord. Lord, you've anointed me to help this person. I'm bringing some beauty. I'm bringing some console. I'm bringing some comfort. I'm bringing some liberty. I'm bringing some freedom to that person's life. Not because I went in there and I just burst in the room and said, hey, I'm here to bring you freedom and liberty and joy and peace. I didn't say any of that. But I just felt in a place of peace. And I didn't say but a few words, but those few words reveal the essence of what Christ is in me to that person. And all of a sudden, they begin to see him. And I looked at her and I said, you know, I just want to bless you. Can I give you a hug? I said, yeah. So I hugged her. And as I hugged her, I just said, I just release the glory of God for your life. I bless you that God's going to just do everything for you that you've never had done before. And he's going to bring you into his fullness, into his joy. And she began to cry. Turns out then she said, you know, I've been so despondent because my children, not a single one of them remembered me on Mother's Day. And all I wanted to do was get a six-pack of beer and a big cheese pizza. How many of you ever felt like that? Yeah. Well, just give me a big cheese pizza and a six-pack and I'll be okay. No, you need someone to say, hey, I love you. Jesus really does love you through me. And that's what we're releasing tonight for you. We're releasing you to go out into the world and to bring comfort and joy, to bring light in the midst of darkness, and so that those that hear what you have to say and experience what you've experienced will too find that hope for their salvation in all that you speak to them. Tonight you're going to go out different than you came in. And you already came in fired up. You already came in excited. You already came in thrilled. But tonight you're going to go out with a new sense of commissioning. A new sense of destiny. And you've gone through this 9 months of sacrifice and of giving and joy and having a good time, yet committing yourself to something you probably didn't have time for to start with, and you found great fulfillment in it. But tonight you're going to go out with a sense of, hey, the training wheels are off. I'm ready to ride the bike. I'm ready to put the pedal to the metal. I'm ready for the harvest. And you're going to multiply. The seed that's been sown into you is going to be multiplied, multiplied, multiplied. I commission you, and we commission you to go out into the harvest, for the harvest is white. The harvest is ready for you. The world is ready for you. The world is dying to find you. They're thirsting for you. They're hungry for you. They're longing for you. They're praying that someone, someday, God send me someone that can help me. And you may be that one person that can help that one person that needs it desperately. And if you don't go, who else can go? Who else will go? God, help us to go. And you never know. I mean, some of you may go out and preach in the nations. One day we may hear about you, and you'll write in and say, bless God, I had 100,000 people in a crusade, and 50,000 got saved, and 10,000 got healed, and 500 got raised from the dead. And man, we'll all rejoice in that. But see, you're no less important if this next year, if there's only that one person that no one else could have reached, but you touch them. You're just as important as the one that reached 100,000. Because God loves that one just as much as he does that multitude. So be encouraged that you're going to go empowered even more tonight than you've ever had before in your life. And there's an empowerment. The Lord spoke to me. I saw it in my spirit yesterday. I was kind of taking this casual, you know, just come up here and say a few words. But the Lord really got into my spirit about this meeting tonight. And I saw in this meeting tonight a release of anointing, a release of commissioning, a release of this priesthood and this kingship and this authority and this prophetic flow and this healing anointing that's going to flow out of you. I saw that tonight. And I believe with all my heart, and I know God has promised that that's going to be released in the Spirit. And isn't it awesome tonight to see John and Elizabeth Garland? Not Elizabeth, I mean Gloria, Elizabeth. Liz was here too, yeah. And the son, right? Amen. You guys, you know, Lizzie went on this morning to stand before God and in heaven. And I'm so excited for her. Amen. Yet I'm so hurting with you guys, because I know it's never easy for that to happen for any of us. But you guys are awesome. Thank you for coming tonight. You're a testimony to the very heart of God because of your faithfulness to be here. Amen. And that's what happens when you become a lover of God. You run to the Lord. You don't run from him during times of trial. You say, God, where else can I go but you, Lord, but to you? I love you guys. Thank you. Thank you so much, Bill and Tracy and all the others. I'm not going to start mentioning names, because if I do, I'll leave someone out, because I want you to do that. But thank y'all for making this pastor a very proud papa. And I know that none of this would happen with me just doing it. But I'm so happy to be a part of it. It's a great honor. And I'm proud of you guys. You're awesome. You're wonderful. And you're the first graduates of the Texas School of Supernatural Ministry. Hallelujah.